Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to use the reading out of Hebrews 13 as the text and just emphasize an obscure verse in the middle, verse 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. Two salesmen were sent to the far north to sell refrigerators. They show up at an Eskimo village and they give their sales pitch, and the leader of the Eskimo village says, well, nobody here has a refrigerator. One salesman leaves in disgust, calls his company up and says, I'm coming home right now. There is no possibility of a sale. The other one calls his company up, says, I'm going to be staying an extra week. There's unlimited potential. Everybody needs a refrigerator. Things matter from your point of view. It matters how you see a situation. It matters how you see the world. There's a very common view that causes a lot of trouble in the world and in the church, and that common view at least needs to be corrected for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. The world is not meant to be a place where you go and get everything you can get, because according to the Bible, you wind up with nothing of value. Jesus said you could gain the whole world and have nothing if you lost your soul. The world is not a place where you try to get everything you deserve, because you always wind up with a debt you cannot pay. I've always said that I hate to shop, that I hardly ever go to the mall, and mostly that is true. But my wife has found a way for me to stay shopping with her for an extended period of time. She buys me something right away. It may be something as little as a bag of white sweat socks, but she buys it for me, and I'm good for an hour. I clutch my little bag of socks, and when that hour wears off, she takes me to the food court and buys me something to eat or drink. Then I'm good for another hour. It's pathetic, really. I'm like a little boy. She knows exactly what to do to keep me trudging around after her, hour after hour. And I think the point of it is, we like stuff. Even if it's something as little as a little bag of sweat socks, we like stuff. And in one way or another, we are shopping all the time. When we drive through the neighborhood, how many times have you driven through the neighborhood and seen something your neighbor has and all of a sudden think you need one like that? A lawnmower, you know, those zero-turn kind, or a new pickup truck, or some special kind of equipment, or siding on the house. We're shopping all the time. Our text tells us there's another way to look at the world. Let brotherly love continue. Be moral, be hospitable. Remember those in prison. The Bible describes a different way to look at the world. Our only occupation is to follow Jesus. It's to be the theme of every event. Right away, I know somebody will have an idea that we can start a Lutheran monastery. Because then you can serve God all the time. I mean, at a monastery, every waking moment you would have an exact thing to do to serve God. The trouble with a Lutheran monastery is we'd have to get at least three of us that could get along all the time. Nothing personal. I don't think we could pull that one off. 24/7, Lutherans living together, praying together. Before long, there'd be two monasteries, and then there'd be three monasteries. I don't think it's a good idea. But the point of it is, it's the wrong idea. God puts us into ordinary life because ordinary life is where it's happening. That's where the work is. And there are gems hidden in our text. Avoid the love of money. We know that one. You're supposed to not be in love with money, but it doesn't stand by itself. It's paired up with another one, be content. We are hardly aware, but there's a constant pressure for us to not be content. And it comes in the form of something that I believe has to come straight from the devil, nothing personal. It's in the form of advertisement. We are bombarded on the radio, on billboards, on television with advertisements, and they constantly show us a stream of things that we do not have. And the message is always the same. Your life would be better, you would be happier if you had this one thing. From the car you drive, to the food that you eat, to your personal health, we are driven to not like what we have, to be discontented with what we have. Have you ever seen them? They're advertising some pill, and they'll describe the symptoms of the disease. Almost every time I have at least half of them. You get to thinking, maybe I'm sicker than I thought I was. They want you to be discontented so that you will go out and buy. And I'm not against commerce. I understand the whole thing. And advertisement's a good thing. And sometimes the commercials on the Super Bowl are better than the game. I enjoy all of those. It's just that we are pushed towards discontent. And I believe that discontent is a very dangerous thing. Here comes the answer to that. And it comes in an odd way. You are to understand your relationship with Jesus. You do not have to be afraid. I don't think you can find a way to be content if all you do is say, well, you know, I'm a follower of God. I just have to settle for whatever God throws at me. And I won't complain. And I'll just sort of keep steady. You are not asked to settle. And you are not asked to just stop whining. God gives you a possession of glory in heaven. He pronounces you a winner. He guarantees you a wealth beyond anything earth can offer. The major part of contentment is not seeing what you don't have and just being content to settle for that. It's seeing what you do have, which is a glory that goes on forever and ever. And it starts with a relationship with God that shows no fear. During the Bible study this morning, in the next hour, the Bible class that I'm leading is going to begin looking at the Muslim religion. We would like just to look at what they believe and understand some of their teachings. To get ready for it, I called Risen Savior Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. It is right across the street from a mosque. And I wanted to talk to Pastor Tom Harmon because he's become a real expert on Islam. And I thought, well, maybe he could give me some ideas for some resources online and I could check it out. And he wasn't in. I don't get what these pastors always are when I call them, but they're never in. So the secretary said, well, what do you want? Well, I knew she couldn't help me. And I said, I told her what I wanted. It turns out she teaches the class on Islam. So she was a wealth of information. And I said, well, before I was said goodbye, I said, is there one thing you think I should tell the members of my church about the Islam or the Muslim religion? She said, there's one thing that stands out over and over again. She said she knows people who work with Muslims. She has relatives who are very familiar with the Muslim church, and they're always piling up on their yard because they park on the grass of their church every Friday when they're getting ready for the call to prayer. She said, what you notice is they're afraid of God. They're constantly, they are not comfortable with their relationship with God. And there's always a hurry to get to do the things that will make God like them. I say this because I think you and I struggle with the same thing. We fear the judgment of God. I know. It's easy to point at another religion and say they haven't got it right. But we tend to measure our lives the same way they do. We measure our closeness to God by our own achievements. And when we have a good day, we can feel like we're closer to God. But we never have a day when there's nothing wrong. So we always fail to measure up. And we fear, there's a subtle fear of the punishing judgment of God. It is a false measurement. The closeness we have to God is absolutely measured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Absolutely measured by the blood of Jesus Christ. I noticed Brenda brought it up today. Many people who do the children's lessons will ask about Jesus and what he did. And it might seem like a very simple thing to always go back to the cross. But that is the only measurement of our connection to God. I am not afraid of God because the Son of God took all my sins away. I am not afraid of the judgment of God because there are no sins hooked to my name. You do not have to fear the end of the world. You do not have to fear your own death because under your name, the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away every one of your sins. I saw a commercial that had Mr. Clean on it. It's a great new commercial. He's arm wrestling a guy and he's got products that are wiping the dirt off of things. And I told Jan she should get some of those things. He mentioned I should get some of those things, and it went downhill after that kind of the conversation. But the idea of wiping it clean is what Jesus does, only he doesn't miss a spot. He's not 99.9% clean. He cleans every speck of every sin from every moment of your life. So if you are content with the victory, And if you get to live as a friend of God, then what do you do? If you have no reason to be afraid, how do you live? Our text gives us a pattern. You're to live like Jesus. And listen to this verse. Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he bore. It's such a remarkable call to action. It's like Jesus who said, when you come after him, you have to pick up your cross and follow him. Never says it's easy. Never says it's smooth. Never said anybody could do it. He paints the way as a difficult way. Following Jesus was not promised to be easy. It's promised to be the correct thing to do. I don't want to make you feel bad, but I think that you, and I think that me too, we have made our faith a hobby. It's what we do when we have a little extra time. It's how we use our extra energy. If we haven't got anything else to do and nothing else fills our calendar, then we can make a little time to do something about our faith. And we live lives that lack fullness. Oh, we're very busy. Our calendar overflows. We can hardly add another thing. And yet we feel such a lack. And we are so often discontented. And we are too often afraid. So we find ourselves searching for some thing we could do, for some person we could know, for some place we could go. And all of that time, we are struggling to find the way. We are in possession of the way. God left us here to be the way he touches the world. I am convinced that you get to be the hand of God in the world where you are. Do not neglect to do good. Could be the secret you search for. Every word, every plan, every step that you take could have this one rule. Every act, every word measured by one question, is it good? We say it to our children when we're leaving them somewhere. There's one bit of advice, and I think it's good advice. What do we tell them? We say, be good. We say, be good. I think that's what God is telling you. Be good with what you say. Life is confusing. So many times, especially when we're dealing with personal family issues or decisions that we have to make, we don't know the right answer, and we don't know what we're supposed to do. But this rule always applies, be good. It's like the physician's rule, which I think is first do no harm. It's some kind of an oath that doctors have, nurses too. Do no harm. It seems to be a good way to measure your life. If you can believe that God, who has the power to create the world, if you can trust that God, who is omnipresent, omnipotent, who has all that wisdom, if you believe that he has put you where you are, and he has put you where you're supposed to be, then you could be content with that, because God put you there, and God measured out in his wisdom this spot in history, this spot for you to be. If you understand that even a small part of what Jesus did on the cross, then you understand that God paid the penalty for your sins. God took away every sin, and you can live each day and not be afraid. And when you are not afraid, it's an incredible, it frees you to be good. Take the fear from your life and throw it away. It does not belong in your life anymore. Take the wrath of God. It is gone. Take the judgment of God. It is gone. And it frees you to be good. And finally, there is that call. Let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he bore in his journey from the safety of heaven to the stable at Bethlehem. Jesus cast off his divine protection from harm. And he stepped into a world where he could be hurt. And he did it because he loved us so much. And he made himself a stranger and a sojourner in this place. And if we rearrange and change our definition of the world, it makes our life different too. If we follow Jesus and we're strangers, and we follow Jesus and we're sojourners, and we decide that this excursion into this part of time that God has placed us is a short excursion away from where we are, because we belong in heaven and we have a destiny that is divine and goes on forever, then you understand our life is a journey with his purpose and our life is a journey with his plan. And that when you have the difficult days and when you can't figure out what is coming next, I want you to strain through the darkness and see your Savior calling you to follow him, to be his, and to live his way. Your view of life matters. It makes all the difference in the world. I call on you to not just see yourself as living, but see yourself as living for Jesus. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard the treasure we have in Jesus. Amen. At this time, we will receive our offerings.